If you have your Bible and want to turn with us this morning, we'll be in Psalm 131. Again, want to ask that you would pray for me this morning. Pray that the Lord would be glorified. And this is one of the shorter psalms of the Word of God, but one I think that's very poignant for the days that we're living in today. And as I was studying earlier this past week, I chuckled a little bit. And one of the Bibles that I was using, it has different headings over different psalms, and the heading on this psalm was childlike faith. And as I got to thinking about that, in our present situation that we're going through in our nation and in our world, as we navigate the difficulties of the pandemic and all of the other challenges, I thought a more appropriate heading would be how to react when we get to the end of our rope. And I don't know about you, but there's been numerous times here in the last several months where I've felt like that I've gotten to the end of my rope. Get through it, get to a situation, and you just don't know what the solution is. You don't know what the right way is. You know, as we try to navigate again the challenges of making healthy choices right now, you know, there are situations that come up that you just say, well, I just don't know what the right thing is to do. Maybe you're like me and you have situations that come up at work that are out of your control. And anytime you deal with the public, anytime you deal with people, you're going to have challenges and difficulties. And you get to the point sometimes where you say, well, I just don't know what the next step is. Or maybe it's with your own health. You've had health issues and you've gotten to the point now that you've tried to seek answers to your health issues, physical problems or challenges that your loved ones have had physically, and you just got to the point where you don't know what to do next. We can apply that to every situation in life. At some point, if you haven't gotten there yet, in every avenue of life, you're going to have situations that come up that say, I don't know. I don't know what the next steps need to be. I don't know what path I should take. Well, I'm thankful that we serve a God that does know. And that's one of the big points here in the 131st Psalm. And I want us to look at the 131st Psalm for a few minutes this morning. And I want us to think about what do we do when we get to the end of our rope? Sometimes we get to the end of our rope out of frustration because of other people's decisions, because of the circumstances we're going through in life, because of the difficulties that are before us, because we just have a situation that we don't know what to do next. And I believe the psalmist was inspired by God to write to those that had gotten to the point where they did not know what the next steps were. They did not know what the answer was moving forward. They did not know what to do next. And I want us to read this psalm here, and I want us to look a little bit from God's Word, and I hope that we can glean from this passage of Scripture some encouragement and instruction for us as the Lord's people as we try to go forward. Psalmist writes, he says, verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Verse 2, he says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Verse 3, then he says, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. When you get to the end of your rope, that's a wonderful psalm to go back to. I would encourage you to commit this psalm to memory. And when you get to one of those points where you don't know what to do next, that the situation is out of your hands, you don't have within yourself the power to affect the situation one way or the other, Psalmist David has given us this passage of Scripture to remind us that the Lord knows, that the Lord is on his throne, and he is the one that we're to trust in. So I want us to look at a few things here. First of all, in verse 1, the psalmist, he tells us some things that he did not do. He gives us some examples here that it would be well for us to follow when we're in the midst of difficulties to remember. Notice what he starts out by saying in verse 1. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. First of all, you look at that and you think, well, is he just repeating himself there? No, I think he's speaking of two different expressions here of pride. When he says here, my heart is not haughty, he's talking about what's going on the inside. He's talking about pridefulness within. And then he says, my eyes are not lofty. And what does that mean? That means his outward expressions were ones of humility as well. You know, we live in a day today where I think that one of our greatest challenges, especially in our nation today, is that we are a people that are prideful. We are a people that are filled with pride from within, and we're prideful on the outside as well. You know, we have a lot of people that we, so-called heroes that we look up to in our country today that are just filled with pride, and they wear pride as a badge of honor. David says here in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor are my eyes lofty. He's saying here that I'm not high-minded. I'm not living an attitude of entitlement. I'm not living my life in such a way where I feel like that I'm owed anything at all. Now, I want to tell you, in our country today, in our communities today, I think that we all have to be careful not to be lifted up in pride and humble ourselves. David had a low conception of self during this time. Now, I believe it was the psalmist David that wrote this, the king of Israel. And here we have the king, the ruler of the nation of Israel, saying, Lord, I have not been prideful. He says, my heart's not haughty. The word haughty means lifted up. And he says, my eyes, I've not carried myself in a prideful way, in an entitled way. He's recognizing here, as the brother started out his prayer this morning, that he was one that was a sinner. He was a one that was condemned because of his sins, and he was one that was completely dependent upon a sovereign God. He says, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. And then he says this. He goes on and says, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Now, first of all, the psalmist is not saying here that I'm living a life of willful ignorance. I'm living a life of just being completely unaware of what's going on around me, living my life as a spiritual Mr. Magoo, just wandering through, not aware of anything that's going on around me. But what David was saying here when he says, I don't exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me, what he's saying here is that I'm not getting stuck and being bogged down by the things that I don't understand. We have two things that are mentioned here that on the surface look similar, but I think that there are differences in them. What he's saying here is, I don't occupy myself with things, he says here, that are of great matters. And I believe what this is talking about is quantity of things. And then he talks about those things that are too high for me. I think he's talking about the quality or the level of difficulty of things. And I want to ask you the question this morning, is that not how difficulties come? And one of those ways, or sometimes both of those ways. When he talks about great matters, when he talks about the quantity of difficulties, you know, think if you will, when you were in school, or if you're in school now and you have a math class. Now, when I was in school, math was the bane of my existence. Now, it seemed like one of two things would happen in math class. You would either get a quantity of math problems. Do you ever get that sheet? Maybe they don't do it as much anymore, but when you'd have to do multiplication when I was a kid, you'd get a sheet with 100 multiplication things that you would have to answer. That's a quantity. But every once in a while, when you'd get in higher math, you'd get in trigonometry, you'd have one or two questions on there, one or two problems, and it would take an hour to try to solve those problems. So David, when he's talking about difficulties, he says that I don't allow the number of challenges and problems confronting me to affect my dedication and service to God, and those things that are extremely challenging that I don't understand, that I can't figure out in my own mind, I don't allow them to bog me down either. Do you ever have problems like that? Sometimes do you feel like you're just being pecked to death by 1,000 ducks because of the problems you have? Sometimes problems are like that, aren't they? Sometimes we have maybe not a whole bunch of problems that are confronting us, but we have one or maybe two very difficult problems that we don't see the answer to. Now, David is saying, as a child of God, as a follower of the Lord, when the number of problems would discourage me, and when the difficulty and the depth of my problems would try to be a stumbling block in my service to the Lord, he says, I don't allow that to happen. Those things that are too difficult for me to figure out, or those things that are too overwhelming, I don't allow that to bog myself down. And I think that for us as God's children, it is appropriate for us to understand what our limitations are. And the reality is, we are not going to understand everything that we have to endure in this world. And this was King David and his humility. He was saying here, I am not going to become overwhelmed by things that are greater and higher than I am. And I want to ask you the question this morning, how many times do you allow the number of difficulties that you're going through and the complexity of the difficulties that you're going through to hinder your service to God, or even allow you to become lifted up in pride and ask God, why is all of this happening to me? Sometimes we even dare to go to the place where we say, Lord, I don't deserve what I'm going through with all of these difficulties and these trials. No, David, he says, I am not going to exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. What he's acknowledging there is that there are difficulties and challenges that I don't have the answer to. You know, I can't answer while we're going through this pandemic that we're enduring right now. We can speculate about it, but at the very best, all it will be is speculation. Some people say, well, it's because God is judging our nation. It's possible, but at the very best, it's speculation. And then we see our loved ones that are suffering because of the pandemic, and we can speculate as to why that's going on, but ultimately we're not going to find solutions and answers to that. Why am I going through this? Why are those that I love, why are they going through this? Why are they having to endure this trial? Or as was Brother Gary Wayne mentioned in his prayer, those that have lost loved ones. And we have all lost people in our lives, and we've said, why? I don't understand. Or in the day-to-day activities of life, why am I having to deal with this difficult person at work? Why am I having to endure these challenges with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Why? David says, I do not allow this to overwhelm me. What I've learned in this world is that there are some knots that are just too difficult for me to untie. And that's what David is saying here. So we see what David didn't do. David didn't lift himself up with pride, inside or outside. David was not occupying himself with things that were too great for him, things that were too high for him. But what did he do? Notice this in verse 2. He says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself. He says, as a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. Now, as we read this psalm, as we think about what we read in verse 1, and now we read verse 2, are we correct to assume that David had no difficulties at all because he followed this formula? Are we to assume that David had no problems because of taking this attitude? No problems because he humbled himself and his eyes weren't lofty and he didn't engage in things that were too difficult or too great for him? Some would have you to believe that if you exercise faith and you're humble and you do all the right things, then you're just going to sail through life smoothly without any difficulties. No, as we understand the context of David's life, it was wrought with difficulties, wasn't it? From the very beginnings of what the Word of God tells us about David, his life was full of challenges. As a young man, David was the youngest and the least of his household. The prophet comes and anoints David as the king of Israel. And you think when David is anointed as king that he's going to be on easy street then. Was that the case? No, he was hunted down by the sitting king, by King Saul, by a man that had all the resources that you could have to take somebody's life. David was hunted down for years and years and had to flee his country. And then he eventually becomes king of Israel, but was everything smooth sailing when he became king? No, there were difficulties. And as David led Israel, there were wars to be fought. There were divisions, as we mentioned not too long ago, divisions in his household. His own children rebelled against him. And we have the poor decisions that David made that brought consequences in his household on top of everything else. No, David was not ignorant of the problems of life. David wasn't avoiding the issues of life. That's not the point of verse 1. What this psalm is written about, and it is written to us as God's people that are going through difficulties, and is teaching us how to navigate the inevitable difficulties of life. This wasn't written for folks that were free from trials and tribulations, but it was how we are to respond when we have those difficulties, those great trials, those deep trials that we don't know in and of ourselves how to navigate through. This is how we're to do it. This is a how-to as far as how to live in difficulties, trials, temptations, and tribulations. David said, this is how you do it. Now, this is very simple for us to read and very simple, I believe, for us to conceptualize, but it's really hard for us to live it out. He says, with this in verse 2, he says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. He says, my soul is even as a weaned child. How do we live in difficulties and trials? Well, we're to live like a weaned child. We're to live like a behaved and quieted child. Now, when David says here, surely I have behaved myself, what does he mean? Well, the word behave literally means to be balanced. When you misbehave, you are unbalanced. You know, sin, if you want to boil it down, when you misbehave, it's sin. Sin is missing the mark, missing God's mark, and misbehaving is being out of balance. The world will say when you misbehave, that's where the fun is to be had. That's where you enjoy the good things that the world has to offer. Literally, it means to be unbalanced when you misbehave. But when you behave according to God's word, it means that you are stabilized. It means that you are on an even keel. It means that you are going from a state of chaos to a state of order. So when David says here, I have behaved myself, he's saying, in spite of the chaos that's going on all around me, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the challenges that are coming at me from every direction, he's saying here, I am stable. And I want you to understand, my friends, we can have stability and balance in a world that is full of instability and difficulty and division and turmoil. And it comes from us as God's people obeying the word of God and trusting in the Lord. So when he says, I behave myself, what he's saying here is that I am established, I am stabilized on the promises of God. And then he says also, I have behaved and quieted myself. Think of the world that we live in today and just contrast what David has said here. Behaving and being quiet. We live in a noisy, chaotic world, don't we? You know, a lot of people are very uncomfortable with silence. I think a lot of people are very uncomfortable with calm. But David says, in the midst of the tribulations of life, I have quieted myself. Now, David's silence here, David's quietness, is not a quietness that's born out of fear. Sometimes people are quiet because they're fearful of what will happen to them if they make a lot of noise. There are individuals that are under the heavy hands of dictators in our world today that are quiet out of fear. When I was a kid, I had one teacher that I was scared of, and everybody was quiet because they were fearful of her. No, the quietness that's spoken of here is synonymous with being patient, with being content, and with being understanding that God is on his throne. So when David says here that I am quieting myself, what he's saying here is that I'm trusting in the sure promises of God. And then he gives this illustration that all of you mothers have some understanding about. He says here, I have behaved and I have quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. Well, what is a child that is weaned of his mother? Well, that's a child that's no longer a nursing child. That's a child that is no longer a newborn. You have a child here in this world. What does a newborn do? Well, they cry and they eat. They eat and they cry and they use the bathroom sometimes. A nursing child a nursing child just brings chaos just because of the nature of it being a newborn child. That child cries when she is hungry. That child cries when she wants to be brought near unto her mother and wants to be calmed. That child is operating off of God-given survival instincts. But David says here, in the midst of his trials and his difficulties, he's not like a newborn child, not like a nursing baby, but he is as a child that's weaned of his mother. Well, what does a weaned child, how does a weaned child behave herself or himself? Well, a weaned child does not cry every time it wants something to eat. A child that has been weaned, a child that has achieved that level of maturity, understands, hey, my mom is going to feed me. I may be hungry right now, but my mom, my family, my parents are going to provide for me. You know, children get hungry, but after a while, they realize, hey, my mom has never let me starve. She has always provided for me. She has given me, what, 3 meals a day or however many meals that you have during a day. Depends on where you're from. She's going to give me what I need. And David says here that I have behaved myself. And I have quieted myself as a child that is weaned of my mother. He says, my soul is even as a weaned child. What he's saying here is that in the midst of my difficulties, in the midst of my trials, in the midst of my hungerings, in the midst of my thirstings, my heavenly Father, has he not always provided for me? The weaned child that's been brought up in a healthy home, a whole home environment where his or her needs have been appropriately met, when they wean, they're going to understand, I'm going to get hungry, but mom's going to feed me. I'm going to get thirsty, but my family's going to provide for me. David is saying here, I'm going through difficult times. I am at the end of my rope. I am going through just unimaginable trials. But my Father knows what I stand in need of, and he is going to provide. What we have here is active waiting from the psalmist David in the midst of difficulties. And that is where the challenge is. We do not like to wait. We want to be like the spiritual newborn. I'm going through difficulty. Take care of it now. I've been done wrong. God, execute vengeance now. I am unwell. God, make me well now. Take care of it on my timetable, God. And that is where pride and haughtiness will come in, and it will affect us as God's people. David says, I'm like the weaned child. He says here that my soul is even as a weaned child. Well, David, how did you do this? Did David, of his own strength and of his own ability, arrive to this place, arrive to this spiritual point where he could, of his own ability and of his own capacity, make these decisions? No. He answers that question in verse 3. How do we get there? How do we do that? Well, he says it in verse 3. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. My friends, we can achieve this patient dedication to the Lord. We can achieve this place in life where, in spite of our difficulties, we're still trusting in God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we do this? Our hope must be in the Lord. And we need, as a weaned child will trust that their mother is going to feed them when they're hungry, give them drink and nourishment when they're thirsty. We need to trust in the Lord, hope in the Lord, trust in the one who is the one that's on his throne now, and the one who is going to be on his throne forever, and the one who has promised us that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. David was trusting in the Lord that had given him promises that were going to extend far beyond his own life. Remember, the Lord already said that the household of David was going to be established forever. That his sons were going, sons and his progeny, they were going to be on the throne of Israel. And David trusted that God was going to keep his promises, and David waited on the Lord. 131st Psalm, if you just wanted to summarize it in one sentence, we talked about one phrase, childlike faith. If you wanted to summarize it in one sentence, it is, to wait upon the Lord. The 130th Psalm, that was the theme of that Psalm as well. In the 130th Psalm, if you just back up a little bit in verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We are called to wait on the Lord. A weaned child waits on their mother. They wait on their father, and they know that their father and their mother is going to provide for them. David says that Israel is to wait on the Lord. The Lord will provide. My friends, where does your hope lie this morning? I want to tell you, if you're putting your hope on anything other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your hope is misplaced. And that might be the reason you're frustrated. That might be the reason you are riddled with the cares of this world and struggling with the challenges of this life. I want you to understand, David says that we're to hope in the Lord. I ask you the question, is not the Lord Jesus Christ a worthy object of our hope? He is. You know, I'm brought to remember when the disciples of Jesus Christ, that they were out on the boat and the storms were threatening to overtake the boat, and Jesus Christ, he just comes in on the scene. He was there sleeping and he wakes up and he comes on the scene and he just says, peace be still. And what happens? The stormy sea was calmed. My friends, I want you to understand that is the God that we serve. That is the Lord that we serve, the one that's able to calm troubled seas. I cannot calm the troubled seas in my life. I don't have the capacity. You don't have the capacity. You can come and help me bear my burdens, and you can offer words of encouragement and offer support, but we put our hope in the Lord that calms the troubled seas of life. He's the one that died on the cross for our sins. I want you to understand, my friends, the one who was born into this world, lived a sinless, perfect life, the one that laid down his life for our sins on the cross, he knows the difficulties that we're going through, and he's going to provide for us. The one that lived the perfect life is the one that we can put our hope in. The one who conquered death. My friends, he laid down his life for our sins. He was buried in that tomb, but thanks be to God, he didn't stay in that tomb. He conquered death. The one who conquered death is the one that we put our hope in when we're at the end of our ropes. And my friends, we understand from God's word that he is the one that sits at the right hand of God right now. Aren't you thankful? No, that's the one that's on our case. The one that is at the right hand of God right as we speak. The Bible says he's making intercession for us. That is where our hope is. My friends, aren't you thankful for that? And I'll even say this, even when our hope fails us, God is still faithful. Does your hope ever fail you? Mine does on a regular basis, much to my shame, but because of getting to the end of my rope, sometimes my hope fails me, my heart condemns me, but the Word of God says this. John chapter 3 says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." If your heart is failing, God is still faithful. When the troubles would be so numerous you don't know what to do, or your troubles so deep you don't know which way to turn, God knows. He says that we're to hope in the Lord. He says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." He says, "From henceforth and forever." This also almost strikes me again. When we read the Word of God, these are God-inspired words that were written by human beings with struggles like us. And I almost picture David there. Perhaps David was weighing some heavy matter as he governed Israel. Maybe he was preparing to go into battle. David was a warrior king. Maybe he was contemplating the domestic issues he had in his home. Well, whatever it was, we see David, you can almost see it in the words. Here was David in the midst of difficulty, but David encouraging himself and encouraging Israel to hope in the Lord. And my heart will condemn me from time to time. I have my doubts, I have my fears, but I'm thankful God is greater than our heart. That's a wonderful blessing. That's a wonderful encouragement. We forget his promises, but he does not. We can calm and quiet ourselves with that truth, can't we? What a wonderful blessing. And as God's people, by his grace, we need to be striving to live this truth out in our lives. And he says here that we are to behave. We don't like to behave because we have this flesh that we battle with that wants the preeminence, that wants the attention, that wants what it wants, when it wants it, right now. But he says, "I have behaved and quieted myself." How do we confront the intense difficulties of life? In a stable manner, by behaving ourselves and in a quiet manner, not out of fear, not out of weakness, but trusting God, the one who keeps his promises. The Word of God tells us to be still and know that I am God. Whatever happens, be still. Trust in him. That doesn't mean to be disengaged, but it means to have a calm peace about yourself when you're at the end of your rope. Well, as we think about that, that's a wonderful lesson. That's a wonderful encouragement from God's Word, but it's hard for us, isn't it? Well, what gets in our way? Well, for just a few minutes, I want us to look back. What are the things that hinders this in our lives? Well, we understand in verse 1 that David sets this tone of humility, of not being haughty, of not lifting his eyes upward, of an internal and external humility. Well, based off the context of this scripture, one of the big hindrances in our lives is the refusal to humble ourselves as God's people. We're all guilty. Whether you realize it or not, if you're sitting there this morning and thinking, "Well, how dare him say that to me?" I submit unto you that you are probably exercising a haughty spirit. No, we refuse to humble ourselves, and that creates great difficulty in our lives. One of the reasons, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter would write this about, contrasting pride and humility. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. It says that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Well, what does that tell us? That tells us when we lift ourselves up in pride, God is going to resist that attitude. In other words, God is not going to bless that attitude. And, you know, oftentimes in the midst of difficulties, we react in an outburst, and we raise our volume. We say things that later on we regret, and we carry ourselves in a way that's not becoming of a child of God. And in that, God is nowhere to be found. It says He resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. Sometimes we equate humility with weakness. We think meekness is weakness. My friends, meekness is not weakness, but it is trusting that God is going to fight my battles for me. God is going to deal with the difficulties in my life. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, I believe in my own life, I'll speak for myself, oftentimes, and my reactions and my prideful response to the challenges of life, basically all that I am doing is I am neglecting to trust in the promises of God, and I'm really fighting against Him. Let me ask you this. Has anything that's happened in our lives caught God by surprise? You say, uh-oh, Brother Michael's having this difficulty at work. This is a surprise. We need to scramble and take care of this. No, it's not caught God by surprise. I think it's caught God by surprise if it's caught me by surprise, but that's just my pride. I think in the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon, there's many nuggets of wisdom in there, but one I was reading not too long ago from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 kind of speaks to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered." Perhaps some of the difficulties that we're going through are difficulties that God is allowing and suffering in our lives to draw us closer unto Him and to grow us spiritually as His people. And basically what Solomon was saying here is that it's an exercise in futility to try to make something straight that's crooked. In other words, he's speaking here that as God's people, we need to be ready to reconcile ourselves to God's will. That doesn't mean that every incident, every difficulty in our life fits that bill, but there are things that do fit that bill. And we have to be careful. Sometimes we'll be murmuring and complaining against something in our lives, and perhaps it's something that God has suffered to happen to draw us closer unto Him, to help us build our spiritual muscles, to help us prepare for some greater challenge that's coming. Whatever the situation is, we need to humble ourselves. We don't need to be the spiritual equivalent of those that want to talk to the manager because of every difficulty that they come through. My food's just not the way that I want it. I want to talk to the manager. I don't like how things are arranged in this store. Let me speak to your manager. We don't want to be that way spiritually. We shouldn't be that way. You know, we need to be mindful that perhaps what we're going through are our challenges, our tribulations, our difficulties that God is using to make us stronger and draw us closer unto Him. We believe in a God of providence, don't we? And we don't want to be fighting against our providence-working God. Because it says this, "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Lord, help us to not be in the place where God is trying to strengthen us. God is taking us through a challenge and a difficulty of life to draw us closer unto Him. Lord forbid we be found fighting against that. And again, that's a hard lesson. But on the other hand, perhaps what we're going through is because of our own doing. You know, that's not good either. I have put myself in the situation that I'm in now, and now I'm fighting against God because of the consequences that I'm going through because of my poor decisions. Well, I'll say this. I am thankful that we serve a God of grace even in the midst of those times. and what we're to do when we put ourselves in a situation where we're suffering the consequences of our actions, or we're enduring the mess that we made of our own lives. What we're called to do is we're called to repent and humble ourselves before God and confess our sins to Him. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Either way, we're to be humble, aren't we? God, if this is the trials and difficulties that You've allowed in my life because I need them to burn off the dross of my life, I humble myself to You. And Lord, I'm here because I've messed up. I've faltered along the way. Lord, I cast myself down to You. You're the one that delivers either way. Our God is faithful. He will bless us in those situations. He resisted the proud, though, and He gives grace to the humble. You know, one thing that we also do that hinders us in having the right perspective is sometimes our expectations are not in accordance with the promises of God. David reiterates over and over and over again in the Psalms the promises of God. Waiting on God. Well, if we're being real this morning, sometimes the expectations that we have don't square with God's Word. Sometimes we think that because I'm going through some discomfort, because I'm going through some adversity, God has forgotten about me. I want you to understand from God's Word, we are not promised to always have blue skies and smooth sailing in this world. Sometimes it's an expectation versus reality thing. Sometimes our expectations do not mesh with the reality and the truth of God's Word. And here's the reality. We have not been promised health, wealth, prosperity, fortune, and fame. We've not been promised comfort and rest in this world. In fact, the Word of God teaches us that in this world we shall have tribulations. Our expectations are oftentimes, well, it's just going to be smooth sailing all the time for me, that all of my business endeavors are going to be successful. Everything that I do at work is going to be fruitful, that my health is always going to be strong, and I'm going to live a charmed and perfect life in this world. That does not square with the reality of our world. It does not square with Scripture. It does not square with God's Word. God has not promised that everything is going to be perfect in this world. In fact, we understand from Scripture that we actually live in a cursed world. That's been the case ever since the book of Genesis when Adam transgressed God's law. Sin and death have been in this world. And it has affected every avenue of life. Even at our very best, when we're trying our very best, when we're doing everything quote unquote that we should be doing, difficulties and trials and adversities are going to be intermixed in those seasons, in those times. And God has never promised that that would not be the case in this world. He's never promised that we're going to have perfect health. Again, as we pray for those that are in need, as we pray for our dear brother, we ask why. Well, God has not promised us health in these bodies. But what has He promised us? He has promised us that someday these bodies will be glorified. Yeah, that's the promise that we have. We may suffer affliction, and if we live long enough, we will. Afflictions in this body where we leave this world, but I'm thankful that this world is not our home. I'm thankful that these bodies is not all that there is to it. I'm thankful that someday this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. I'm thankful that this corrupt world someday is going to be burned up in a fervent heat, and we will be in our true home, our heavenly home forevermore. Those are the promises that we have. And we need to be contented with that. When we can't answer why, when we endure failures in this world, what we perceive to be failures, and when we endure trials and tribulations and difficulties, we're to fight against the natural response of responding in pride, responding in the flesh, and trust in God and be content in knowing that He knows what we stand in need of. He knows what's best for us, and His promises are going to come true. You know, even in the midst of faults and failures, that's our hope. You know, the Apostle Paul would write to the young minister Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You think about that, all that Paul endured. Again, you know, Paul fits both of those bills. Paul in his zeal, his misguided zeal, butchered the church of the Lord Jesus Christ early on in his religious fervor, if you will. But the Spirit of God dealt with him on the road to Damascus, and he was a changed man. And he followed the leadership of the Spirit. He preached the gospel. He was inspired by God to write some 2/3 of the New Testament, but was everything smooth sailing for the Apostle Paul? No. And he could have looked at both. I believe that, you know, the memories of what he did to God's people prior to the work of the Spirit in his life haunted him the rest of his life. And sometimes I wonder perhaps if that was the thorn in his flesh that he endured his whole life. But either way, he says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. When you're serving the Lord and you're still experiencing the challenges of this life, physical affliction, disappointments, failures, being wrongly accused, being beaten and persecuted, he still says godliness with contentment is great gain. And notice, this is reality. And that we need to change our expectations to the reality of God's word. Paul says this is the reality in verse 7. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." That is what God has promised us. The promises of God are everlasting life. The promises of God is a world beyond this home. The promises of God is that one day these corruptible bodies are going to put on incorruption. And I want to ask you the question, will we be disappointed in that? No, my friends. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Our hope is to be in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. David says, speaking to Israel, he says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." That's a right now promise. That's a tomorrow promise. That's a promise that we're to hold tight to the Lord returns. He is faithful. He will bless us. He is there when we get to the end of our rope. I pray the Lord will bless us and comfort us with those wonderful words of instruction. Let's turn to song number 124. We hope in the Lord because He has finished the work of salvation. There's nothing left for us to do. He's done it all. And that's the confidence that we have. The works that I do, they're prone to go haywire. They do on many occasions, more than I'd like them to be. But I'm thankful that the work of salvation was finished on Calvary's cross. Let's sing the first three and the last and use this as our closing hymn. The doors of the church are opened. If you are at the end of your rope, but you know that the Lord is there and He's going to see you through and He's blessed you in previous times and you know that He's going to continue to bless you, I encourage you to take up your cross and follow after Him. We'll sing the first three and the last of this hymn, and then we'll dismiss. You can stand and sing if you'd like. 124.